going to walk you through some scenarios tonight. And I need you to individually participate in these scenarios in your mind because they're going to be what set the tone for this entire sermon tonight, especially when we come to the end and we try to tie it all together. So here's the first scenario. The first scenario is I want you to imagine that you're going shopping for a new shirt. And you finally come to a selection of shirts and you're starting to look through these shirts and you like these shirts. But before you can make a selection, somebody, an angry customer, walks up with a permanent marker and starts marking on every single one of those shirts. Well, what's going through your mind at that point? You might be a little upset because you were getting ready to pick one of those shirts. But at the same time, it's not really your shirt yet, so it's really the store that's losing here. Well, let's say that you actually picked out a shirt, you paid the money for it, and this angry customer is still in there, grabs the shirt out of your hand after you paid for it, and marks all over it, and you've already made the purchase. Now, I know you'd probably say, well, I'll just return, give them the street receipt and get my money back. But if you couldn't do that, now what's your reaction? You're probably a little more upset, aren't you? Because you actually paid the money, you invested the money, because you valued it so much that you wanted to make it your own. So all of a sudden, that shirt was then set apart for you because you made the purchase, and it now is sacred to you, while the other shirts that are in the store, they're just profane because it's not set apart for anybody. They're just in there. So there's scenario one. You could even add to that and talk about going and buying a car, and somebody comes up and scratches the car. Well, how does that make you feel? Now, if it was just any car, you'd be like, oh, well, that's too bad that car is scratched. However, if it's your car that someone walks up and scratches, it means a little more to you, doesn't it? So here's the other scenario. Imagine you're just minding your own business and all of a sudden you hear a cry for help. And you look up and out of a reaction, you kind of look around to see, okay, what's going on here? Who's crying for help? What can I possibly do to maybe help them? You have a little bit of a reaction to it. I mean, who wouldn't? But let's say that the cry for help actually came from one of your family members, maybe a child or brother or sister or your mom or dad. Does the reaction move you a little more than just a random cry? Well, yeah, probably so, because your family is sacred to you, whereas the people who you don't really know as well, they're kind of outside that sacredness when it comes to you and your family. You could even be flipping through the news, and you see all this bad stuff that happens, and you look and you empathize with these people, and you see horrible stuff, and you're sad, but the emotional reaction that you give off that stuff isn't the same as if it was somebody that was dear to your heart and it was your family, because your family is sacred to you. Here's another scenario. Let's imagine that you wake up tomorrow morning and you go out your front door and you look and there's a pile of garbage in the middle of the road. You're probably thinking, well, that doesn't really belong there and it doesn't look good. Who's going to come clean this up? Well, let's imagine that same pile of garbage is then picked up and placed in the middle of your bedroom. Does that bother you more than seeing it in the road? Well, of course it does, because your bedroom is your personal space. It is sacred to you. To whereas it's more profane out there when it's out there in the middle of the road because it's not exclusive to anybody. However, once it enters your bedroom, it's sacred. That's your personal space. Let's go to another scenario. Let's imagine you have a planned vacation and all of a sudden work interferes and your vacation time is gone. Does that bother you a little bit? You can look at the same way when it comes to the weekdays and the weekends because your vacation time and your weekends, that's a special time that you have set apart for you, your purposes, and your family. And work time shouldn't interfere with that. So that special time is sacred to you, to whereas this other time is just profane. It's not really set aside for anything else in particular, according to you. And so as you're thinking about these things, here's what I want us to understand. The sacred is that which is set apart to or for someone. The sacred is mine as opposed to what is yours or theirs and vice versa. The profane is not set apart in any special or exclusive way. Think about maybe on a Saturday, you've taken that special day of Saturday, and you know what? I'm going to just scrub this house. I'm going to get it so clean. And so you do. You spend all day Saturday getting every square inch of your house clean, and if somebody comes home, and they track mud all through the house. And you look at it and you're thinking, who did this? I've spent all this time cleaning my house. This dirt is dirt, whether it's in your house or it's outside in the yard. It's still dirt. However, dirt belongs outside. It doesn't belong in the house. If it's the same inside or outside, why does it bother you? Because that dirt has entered your sacred area, and it should bother you. And so your immediate reaction is, since this is in here, I've got to get this out of here because it doesn't belong here. We would never want something that's profane to interfere with our sacredness, especially if it was going to come in and make us unclean, defiled, impure, or unholy. And so as we've laid out these scenarios, the question then becomes, what if we could feel and think the same way with God? Well, let's just do a little history test here. You go back to the Garden of Eden, and God was dwelling with man in person. What a special time, what a special moment. I couldn't imagine how beautiful that garden was. But man brought something into the garden that didn't belong there. That garden was a sacred place that God had set aside for him and Adam and Eve and people. They brought something in that didn't belong, and so what was God's reaction? Well, he just removed them out of the garden because it didn't belong there. Well, that kind of is out the window. So then we get to the tabernacle because God still wants to find a way to dwell with his people, so he's using the tabernacle. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and go to Leviticus chapter 10. And I'm going to read the first three verses, and I want you to pay attention to the word choice that's happening here. I have the New King James Version, so your version may say something else. But it says, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying," this is God's reaction, "by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace." Nadab and Abihu brought something in that didn't belong, and as a reaction, God had to remove it because it didn't belong there. Well, we can move along and go to the temple. And it's interesting that in all four gospel accounts, we have the incident of Jesus coming into the temple, turning tables, and cleaning house. Maybe the reason why all four gospels had that is because it was a pretty serious incident. Not only is Jesus coming in there and he's flipping tables and he's taking control of the temple, he's got some strong words for these people. But here's the irony in that. The temple, for these people, was the most sacred place. Nobody could just walk into the temple and do whatever they wanted to. It was sacred. However, their idea of sacredness didn't match up to the sacredness of what Jesus was trying to portray. And as long as their idea of sacredness didn't match up to the sacredness of Jesus, they were constantly going to be at war. They were constantly going to be fighting each other. Even after this incident, they came out and questioned Jesus and challenged him in front of the people, and Jesus, as usual, had a response that put them in their place. You don't profane the temple. You don't defile it. Then Jesus had the audacity to say, "Oh, and by the way, this temple is coming down. It's not even going to be here." You could just feel the intense rage and offense that these people had because he has, quote, defiled their sacred temple. But they just weren't getting it. So then we move along. And we get to Acts chapter 2. Yet something interesting is going to happen. At the start of Acts chapter 2, they're sitting in a house, and suddenly in verse 2, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Well, wait, the presence of God came to them in a house? What happened to the temple? You're starting to see that Jesus was pushing them in a different direction, a brand new idea that was going to mean more. So Peter gives up and he gives this elaborate sermon, and then he ignites a response from the people, and yet his response was, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute. The presence of God through the Spirit is now going to dwell in each and every single person? What's going on here? What are you trying to tell us? Something very powerful is happening here. Something that's very moving. How was this possible? Because God was meeting people in Christ at this moment. Why was that possible? Because that blood was so precious that it was cleansing them. It was purifying them. And if they were willing to join in on this commitment, they were entering a sacred relationship. They were entering something that was going to be a big deal. They were going to be cleansed. They were going to be made holy. They were going to be made pure. It was sacred. Look at what Paul even says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 16, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Flip over just a few more chapters. In chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, it says in verse 19, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So Paul was even elaborating on the fact that there's something sacred, pure, and holy going on that God is trying to do with each and every single person. But how serious are you willing to take that? So this is all going on at the start of the church in Acts chapter 2. And you could even read on the next couple chapters, and things are going great. The church is growing. People are being added to it constantly. And even in chapter 4, you get to the part where they're getting arrested and persecuted outwardly, and yet the church, as a response to that, is growing in response to that. And so if you're saying, you're probably thinking, okay, I see what's going on here. There's something good going on here, and I don't like it. I've even tried persecuting them from outside forces. They're even getting arrested and thrown in jail, and yet as a response to what I'm trying to do to hinder this, it's only making them better. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to infiltrate them individually from the inside out. That's what I'm going to do. And so if you go to Acts chapter 4, I want us to take a look at something tonight that hopefully by the time we're done with this tonight, we'll realize how big of a deal this is and how serious this is. First off, it's very interesting how Luke, as he wrote this, if you look at verse 36 of chapter 4, he puts this example of Barnabas in here. It says, "And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, laid it at the apostles' feet." So even then, individually, we got a guy who is having a pure heart. He is sincere about his commitment. He's doing all he can. He's giving all he can. And yet we have a chapter break here, and I'm not so sure that should be here, because look at the first word of chapter 5, "but." So Luke is about to contrast something here. "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." What is going on here? What is the point in all this? What is the point in writing about Barnabas right there, and then immediately right after writing about Barnabas, he puts a contrast here with Ananias and Sapphira? Well, here's the deal. You've got Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira, three people, but if you look at it from two sides here, who are doing the same exact thing, but there's two different outcomes. How is that possible? Something has to be going on in this story more than we realize in order for there to be two of the same actions happen, but yet get two different outcomes. seems interesting. You know, and all the times that we've looked at Ananias and Sapphira, I can't tell you how many times we've talked about the fact that, well, they lied to God and they shouldn't have lied. Yes, that is very true. Lying is definitely a lesson we can get out of this, but there's something deeper going on here than just lying. Satan has allowed something to infiltrate them individually in their hearts after they made a sacred commitment to God. Lying is just a means by which that's happening. There's a deeper issue going on here that's caused them to lie. This is serious stuff. They have brought something that was profane into what was supposed to be sacred, and now it's profane sacredness. Let's just walk through the story from the perspective of Ananias and Sapphira. Because whenever I decided to do that, I started realizing that I am more connected to Ananias and Sapphira than I've ever realized in my entire life. So if you're Ananias and Sapphira, you're watching this movement take place. And you're seeing these people all of a sudden change the way they live their life for this guy named Jesus Christ who died for them. And they're becoming part of this movement, this idea of a church. And you're seeing a lot of good things happening. You're seeing a type of love that you've never seen before. You're seeing people like Barnabas sell land, which is a big deal in the first century, take that money and go and give it to people who need it. You're seeing a lot of things happen here, and you're saying to yourself, this is something good. I need to be a part of this. How can I pass this up? And so you decide to become a member of this so-called church. You have entered into this relationship with God. You've entered this relationship to be a part of something that's supposedly sacred. And here you are, you're trying to figure it out. And you see what Barnabas does. And you're looking at this and you're thinking, you know, Ananias maybe looks at Sapphira or Sapphira at Ananias. I don't know which one. But they're probably talking to each other and says, you know what, maybe we should do something too. Let's be active. Let's be involved. Let's do something about this. And then they're thinking, but at the same time, I got some things I just don't think I can let go of. So I know what we'll do. Let's just do what Barnabas did. I mean, look how great that looked. We'll keep part of it for ourselves because that's what we really want to do, but we'll tell them that's what this was. And guess what? We're going to look exactly like Barnabas. We're going to feel exactly like Barnabas. And we get to keep some of our desires at the same time. How can we look like Barnabas but not give as much as Barnabas had to give? How can we look the part but not have to give as much as we possibly are supposed to give in order to be a part of this commitment? What was not supposed to be in their hearts entered their hearts, and it started battling what was sacred, and they just couldn't let it go. Now I'm looking at this perspective here, and I'm thinking, oh man, how many times have I wanted to look so spiritual in the eyes of people, in the eyes of man, all because internally I was only giving part of myself, but yet I sure did made sure it looked like I was giving everything I had. Two people in back-to-back stories did the same thing, but had two different outcomes. They wanted to climb the ladder spiritually while maintaining their own selfish desires. They were living a double life. What they thought was good, they wanted to jump on, but then they realized, oh, we have to give this up too? This has to change about us? This is supposed to be different? And while they were battling, Satan was doing a good job of infiltrating the church individually because he knew that if he could get people to bring something that's profane into their hearts that doesn't belong there, it was going to hurt the church. It was going to hinder God's plan. Because people weren't going to do what they were supposed to be doing. People weren't going to love God the way they were supposed to love Him. People weren't going to fight their temptations the way they're supposed to fight their temptations because they're fighting a battle that they think they're winning, but they're not. Which is very similar to what Mark Caldwell talked about a month ago in self-deception. What was supposed to be sacred upon their commitment, they've now profaned it. Two people are doing the same thing and they have two different outcomes. Two people can walk into the same church building and come to the same worship service, and yet you've got two different outcomes. Two people can sit down, open their Bibles up at the same time, and read for the same amount of time and get two different outcomes. Two people can sit down and offer a prayer to God the same length of time at the same time and still get two different outcomes. Even apart from that, it's the stuff that you're allowing to enter in, because when you allow it to enter in, you're automatically starting a war inside, depending on what it is you allow in. It's the stuff that we're watching. It's the stuff that we're listening to. It's the stuff that we're choosing to pay attention to and focus on. It's the outside pressure that we cave into. Are you protecting what's coming inside? Because if you're not, then that is profane stuff that shouldn't belong, that's finding its way in here, and next thing you know, you're battling God, whether you realize it or not. Yes, Ananias and Sapphira lied, but that is not the issue here. They would have never lied had they not been selfish. They would have never lied had they not allowed the profane things to enter into their heart after they made a commitment to be sacred to God. The same thing's happening. Two people claim to have the same priorities in their life, and yet you've got two different outcomes. What's in here is coming out one way or another. And that reveals who's winning the battle inside. And Ananias and Sapphira probably fooled a lot of people by bringing that money and laying it down, just like other people were doing, just like Barnabas was doing. And as soon as they laid the money down, God saw right through it and knew that it wasn't right. This is serious stuff. Garden of Eden happens, Adam and Eve gone. That's pretty serious if you get removed from the Garden of Eden, right? Nadab and Abihu offered a profane fire, something that shouldn't have happened. Immediately, God got them out of there. I mean, that seems like a big deal if that's an immediate response from God for that to happen. In the temple, Jesus came in there and cleaned house. He's pretty upset about it. That's a big deal. And so now here we are in Acts, and you've got to wonder, okay, of the thousands of things that Luke could have put in this book for us to read, of the thousands of things he could have recorded, he put this in here. Is it because this is the first time somebody lied? Or is it because it's the first time that the church started that somebody had one big sin? There's no way this was the first sin of the church. It definitely wasn't the last sin of the church. If lying was the issue, then how come more people didn't drop dead when they lied? Are they the only liars in the New Testament? I believe the purpose of this story in here is the continual theme of how sacred the temple is when it comes to God. You have to protect your heart because it's sacred. If you have entered that relationship with God, you made an agreement with God to be a part of His family, to be a part of the church. That is a serious commitment that you have made to Him. Nothing that is profane should ever come in and break that apart because of how serious it is. So let's go back to the scenarios that we had at the beginning of the lesson. I told you we were going to come full circle with this. In all the scenarios, each one of those scenarios pertained to something that encapsulates all of us. You go shop for a shirt, a car, or a house, or whatever. Well, that's things. So we have things in our lives that are sacred to us. I gave you the example about a family member that was in desperate cry for help. Well, that's people in our lives. We have people that are sacred to us. I gave you the example of the garbage being dumped in the road or in your bedroom. Well, that's your space. You have space that's sacred to you. I even talked about your work time and your vacation time. Well, your time is also sacred to you. So we've talked about time, people, and space and things. All those things encompass us, and so we understand the idea of what it means to have sacred things in our lives. For us, those things From a human standpoint, from a physical, fleshly standpoint, we get that and we understand that. And it bothers us when that sacredness is messed up. And here's an even deeper thought on that. If you were to buy a shirt and you paid $10 for that shirt or $100 for that shirt, which one bothers you more? So the higher the value you place on something, the more sacred it becomes. If you're willing to pay so much money, that means you value it that much. Therefore, it's that important to you. It's more sacred to you. So whenever something profane messes with that sacredness, it bothers you more. You see the correlation there? And you can say that with all sorts of scenarios. Keep going with all these scenarios here, that when the value increases, so does the sacredness. Now, whenever we are trying to pull all this together, I want you to think about something. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 said, guess what? You were bought at a price. God valued each and every single one of us so much, that He literally could not have paid a higher price. He literally paid the absolute highest price He could when He thought of each and every single one of us, because that's how much He thought of us. The way that He thinks about us, the way He feels about us, the way He desires us. If your sacredness being broken from a human standpoint bothers you, how much more so with God and His sacredness when He has infinite value placed on us? This is significant. This is a big deal. It most certainly reveals how the sacredness that God is trying to have with us, it reveals how serious He treats that. If you bought something that was supposed to be yours, how would you feel if the seller told you they still wanted to keep part of it after you purchased it? Let's go back to the shirt example. You bought this shirt, you've worn it for about a week, and next thing you know, next week, the person you bought it from, they're wearing your shirt. You're like, well, where'd you get that shirt? Oh, I went over to your house, got in your closet, and found it and put it on. I told you when I sold it to you, I still wanted to keep part of it. You'd be like, that's not how it works. We made a deal. I paid the price. You gave it to me. It was mine at this point. Imagine buying a house from somebody after you go through the crazy amount of paperwork and go through the whole ordeal. They look at you and say, well, even though I sold you the house, I just so you know, I do want to be able to keep part of the house. You come home from work one day and you walk in your living room and they're just sitting on the couch watching TV. You know, what are you doing? Well, I told you whenever I sold the house to you, I still wanted to keep part of it. Well, it doesn't work like that. You made a deal, you signed a contract, you paid the price for how much you valued it. Therefore, it is yours. It is sacred to you and no one else. Since God purchased us at such a high price because of how much value He placed on us, we should not look at Him and tell Him that we want in on this, but yet, God, even though You've bought me, I'm still going to keep part of myself too. It doesn't work like that. Ananias and Sapphira, they tried it. And look at what happened. Judas tried it. Judas, from the very beginning, it was alluded to the fact that he struggled with greed. He was holding on to Jesus as the apostle, but he was holding on to greed at the same time. And Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. And what happened to Judas? The rich young ruler walked up pretty high and proud of himself because he had accomplished so many good things and made himself look real good. Yet Jesus still looked into the heart, saw what was in there that didn't belong, asked him to deal with it, and he walked off because he couldn't do it. If you have entered that relationship with God, how serious are you taking that tonight? Are you protecting what's coming in here? If things that aren't spiritual are coming into your heart, You're setting yourself up for a war that you really don't want to deal with. And yet, there are still people that, as a high of a price that God has paid, there are people who are still lost and have not entered that amazing relationship that you can have with Him. Where do you stand tonight? Are you lost? Are you defiling the temple? Whatever the situation is with you, the idea behind this whole thing is every morning when we wake up, we need to realize whose we are. And we need to look to God and say, God, I'm coming before you right now this morning with the idea that I want to empty myself of everything that exists about me, and I want you to dwell in there, and I want you to take over, and I want you to lead me, and I want you to guide me. I do not want to profane the sacred commitment that I have supposedly made with you. If there's anything that we can do to assist you tonight, would you please come while together we stand and sing?